Father in heaven, we thank you that you watch over us. And now as we are about to open your word and go into a special meeting with you, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. We ask that you will show us things about yourself that we've never seen before. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. They had been married so long, well over 50 years, they didn't even call each other by name anymore. She was mother, and he was pop. Years and years before, up in North Dakota, he had ridden a horse to a dance. And he saw her standing there. She had curly red hair and a round face, and he was smitten immediately. He overcame his shyness, and they became fast friends immediately. Sometime later, they were married. They raised a family, had grandchildren, had a ranch together. They just did everything together. This cold winter day, it was about 2 degrees out, and Pop came in from outside, and he said, "Hey, Mother, they say that the fish are really, really doing well up at a certain lake. How about if we go up there and do some ice fishing?" "Well, sounds good, Pop. Just give me a chance to make some sandwiches here and get some clothing, and we'll go together." So he went out and loaded up the pickup truck, and she got the clothing that she needed and made the sandwiches and all that kind of stuff, and they headed off. They had to drive about an hour. They went up to this lake, and the best fishing on the lake was on the other side of where they had entered. And it was quite a drive around the lake, so the best way was just to drive across the lake. And up in the north, you can do that. As they were driving across the lake, they looked off to the left and they saw where there was some open water. Apparently, there had been a thaw some time before and that just hadn't quite frozen over solid. But they stayed on the tracks that somebody had laid before them and they went to their fishing spot. Drilled their holes down through the ice and they set up their tip-ups. If you don't know what a tip-up is, talk to me afterwards. I'll be happy to share it with you. And they began fishing. After a while, Mother got cold. And she said she would go into the truck. And so she started it and was getting warm there while Pop continued fishing. And she rolled down the window and said, "Hey, Pop, don't you think it's about time we headed home?" "Yeah, Mother, just give me just a little bit more time." And about that time, he caught a walleye. Oh, man. The best eating freshwater fish there is, a walleye pike. And they started to run. And so a half hour turned into 45 minutes to an hour and a half, and he was catching them left and right. And he noticed the sun was beginning to go down, and it was getting late, and it was time to go. And so he loaded everything up, and they turned the truck around and started back on the path that they had followed. Somehow they got off that path, though. And she started getting a little worried, and he was too. And all of a sudden, before they could see it and before they could stop, the truck had gone off the ice into that open water, and down it was sinking. Water was rushing into the cab of the truck, and he was able to get his door open and reach for her and pull her out of the truck. But he lost hold of her, and she sank down. He cleared the water and got a deep breath of air, and he wasn't about to leave her there. So he dove back down, and the water was about 10 feet deep, and he was feeling around, couldn't see a thing, and he felt something that felt like cloth, and he grabbed it. And with all the strength that he had, he pulled Mother to the air. She gasped in a great big breath of air. And he swam as hard as he could and got to the bank, or not to the bank, excuse me, but where the ice was there. And he had a material on his coat that was different than hers. And the material on his coat being wet and the ice being so cold, as he put it up there, it kind of gripped it a little bit, began to freeze to it. But she had kind of a water-resistant type material on, and she had no gripping at all. And consequently, she had no way to hold on. She whispered to him, "Pop, let me go. Save yourself. I've lived a good life. It's all right." He couldn't do it. She had been more dear to him than life itself. She was her best friend, and he was her best friend. So he held on and prayed, pleading for the Lord to send help. Today, I want to share with you that kind of friend in the Scriptures. And I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 as we look at friends in high places. Those of you who have been coming regularly know we've been studying Romans chapter 8 for some time. We've been trying to wrap it up, but it's so exciting we can't get away from it. Paul concludes this great chapter with a grand finale. The grand finale is seven questions. And we're looking at the fifth question in verse 34. Who is he who condemns? And four answers are given. It is Christ who died, or four things are given here. It is Christ who died, and we studied that he chose to die for us. And furthermore, is also risen. We studied how that resurrection of Jesus was the affirmation from God the Father that the sacrifice was accepted on our behalf. And who also, he says, who is even at the right hand of God. And we studied last week how that means that Jesus is at the place of power. He is actually the one on the throne. If you want power, get Jesus. And then today we're looking at this phrase, who also makes intercession for us. Now that phrase, makes intercession, has been misunderstood for years. We have some of our theology through the Puritans. In the 1600s, they had a concept of God that the judgment was this, that the Father sits on the throne and you have the devil as the prosecuting attorney. And he is there to accuse, and then you have Jesus as the defense attorney. And that was the concept of the judgment. And there's elements of that that are true. But we have taken too many things from the Scriptures and applied them to that model, and consequently we have a little skewed vision of what God is like. Let me say this, brothers and sisters, that there needs to be no pleading with the Father himself. He loved us so much, he sent his Son. He was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And last week we studied that it is not even the Father who sits on the throne of judgment, it is Jesus himself who sits on the throne of judgment. And so I want you to see today that intercession goes beyond a judgment concept to something much more exciting. Intercession means an entreaty or prayer. Look at that in Romans 8, verse 26. The word's only mentioned a few times in the New Testament. We'll look at those. In Romans 8, verse 26, it says, "Likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And as you know, we studied that verse, and it is true, the Holy Spirit interprets our prayers to the Father through Jesus. That is true. But the emphasis on that verse is the Holy Spirit speaking to us, pleading to us, entreating us that we do the will of God. So we see that intercession is an entreaty or a prayer. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. It is used there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." Intercessions in this context means entreaty or prayer. We read in Hebrews 7, verse 25, the work of Jesus in heaven, our great high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. The word intercession is mentioned there as well. Hebrews 7, verse 25. It says, "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them." He is there entreating. He is there praying. He is there on our behalf. He can save to the uttermost. Amen? Now, this entreaty can work another direction. Interesting to note that Paul uses that word in describing Elijah. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul writes this, "I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads?" Now that word, pleads, in the Greek is the same word that we're studying. "How he intercedes with God against Israel." Do you notice that? Elijah has an entreaty or a prayer, but instead of being for them, it is against them. He was so put out with Israel and their behavior, he was saying, "God, just wipe them out." And the Lord says, "No, I'm not going to do that, because there's 7,000 who haven't knelt a knee to Baal. You don't know about." Here's the good news for us. Go to Romans 8, verse 34. Romans 8, verse 34, the last part of that verse that we're studying today, speaking of Jesus, who also makes intercession. What are the last two words? For us. He is for us. He is pleading. He has an entreaty that is for us. He is praying for us. Now, the only way we will understand this is to look at it through the eyes of the people who heard it when Paul wrote it and had it read at the Church of Rome. We must go back to the old sanctuary system itself to add the pieces of the puzzle together in order for us to get the concept of what Paul is so excited about. He was excited that Jesus died. He was excited that he rose from the dead. He was excited that he sits at the right hand of God. But what makes him more excited is that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. And we need to find out what that's all about so we can get excited as well. Amen? I'd like for you to turn to Exodus chapter 30. In Exodus chapter 30, we're going to look at the worship service of the people back in the days of Moses here. And it will be reflected again in the days of the people of Jesus, or in the days of Jesus when those people worshiped. Now let me just walk you through a few things and then we'll read that verse together. Back in those days, they would have worship in the morning and in the evening every day. They had the morning and the evening service.
And those of you who are Bible students know Jesus died at 3 in the afternoon, the very time of the evening sacrifice. Well, in each of those experiences, they had a large group of people who would gather together to worship there. And when they worshiped, they had a large, beautiful worship experience. The priests would play trumpets. They would use tambourines. They had a lot of people that would sing. And this is where the priest's sons were allowed to participate because they had the higher voices and they were singing beautiful songs of praise. They had a psalm that they would sing at each worship service. In fact, I want you to know, some of us would have been stretched to worship the way God said to worship Him. It was a grand and glorious event. And as they would worship, there would be priests who were there who had, there were priests assigned to courses, as they were called. And they would choose lots among them for the different services of the worship. Somebody had to tend to the lights inside. Somebody had to tend to the showbread and the offering of the lamb. But one person was chosen to offer the incense on the altar of incense, which was symbolic of prayer. So here's what would happen. When it came time for that part of the service, the priest who was designated to do that would enter into the holy place with 2 associates. One would have the incense, and one would have coals that were from the altar of burnt offering. Now, they would go in together, and at a certain point, the 2 would leave, and there would just be 1 priest there offering incense. And at that time, the whole congregation and those that were there worshiping would be quiet. And here's how they would stand to pray. They stood to pray. They had directions. They put their feet together. They would cross their hands across their chest, and they would bow their heads, which was the normal posture for a servant to their master. They would never kneel or lay prostrate on the ground in public. That was considered far too pious and to be a bad example. Thank you, Karen. This is how they prayed back then. It was not until the 5th century that Christians began to fold their hands. And that was from the Celtic religion that we got that, the Celtic influence. It's interesting how we fuss over such insignificant things. Well, there they would go in this beautiful, beautiful worship. And the priest would go in and he would pray for all the people. And he would come out and he would offer a blessing for all the people. It was a grand and glorious thing. Let's look at Exodus 30, verses 34 through 38. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Take sweet spices, stacte and anica and galbanum and pure frankincense. With these sweet spices, there shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer.'" It was supposed to be a beautiful smell. "Salted." Why salted? A symbol of purity. "Salted, pure, and holy. You shall beat some of it very fine, and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people." It was a special thing just for worship. They made 368 pounds of it a year. They would make it at the beginning of the year. There was 1 family of priests who became experts at it, and they were the ones who did it every single year. 368 pounds. They would use 1/2 of a pound in the early morning service, one half in the evening service. That would leave 3 pounds left over for the Day of Atonement. Because on that day, they really prayed, as we shall see in a few moments. Now, we get an insight into some familiar stories when we understand this, and we get some insight into this story when we look at some familiar stories. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we have the story of a very godly man named Zacharias. He is married to a godly woman named Elizabeth. They will become the parents of John, who will become John the Baptist. And while Zacharias is ministering, he will be told by Gabriel what is going to happen. Luke chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, or course, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." Now, it's fascinating to me, and I don't know the symbolism of it, but it was the rule that if you had ever burned incense before, you were not allowed to do it again unless every priest there whom they were choosing from had already burned incense. I guess it was such a privilege and such an honor that they wanted everybody to have a chance in the course of their lifetime to be able to go before God with this incense. Well, on this day, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Verse 10, it says, "And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense." So you see the picture. Zacharias goes into the holy place and he has the incense. The people are standing outside with their heads bowed. They're all praying. And they're used to praying during this time. It happened every morning and every evening. But there was a certain rhythm and a certain pattern. The priest would offer a particular prayer when he went in there. It's a written prayer. They memorized it. It's a very beautiful prayer. If any of you want a copy of it, talk to me and hopefully my secretary can get it to you. I'm the secretary. Now, this prayer would take a certain amount of time, and the people would be done with their prayer, expecting the next part of the service. And the next part of the service would be where the priest comes out and offers the blessing upon those who have been praying. Now, hold your hand there in Luke and turn back to Numbers 6, and we'll read the blessing that the priest gave to the people at the end of this prayer experience. In Numbers chapter 6, beginning with verse 24. You have heard this before. It's beautiful. The priest would come out and he would recite this: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." You've heard that before, right? That happened every morning and every evening. That was the prayer of blessing to the people who had gathered there praying during the altar of incense experience. Now, this makes what happens to Zacharias even more telling. Do you remember the story? Go back to Luke chapter 1. Zacharias is in there praying, and all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel shows up. And Gabriel tells him that he and Elizabeth are going to have a child. And that child will call the people's attention to the reality that Jesus will soon be there, that the Messiah has come. And Zacharias is saying, I'm an old man. She's an old woman. How can this be? And it's like he's taking an issue with Gabriel. And Gabriel says, "I'll tell you what. Just to prove it to you, you're not going to be able to talk until that boy is born." Now, here we are. We're out there worshiping. Our hands are across our chests, our feet are together, our heads are bowed reverently. We've been praying, and now we're starting to look at each other, saying, "What's going on in there?" And then the priest comes out, and he's got a problem. What are we expecting that priest to do? We're wanting him to bless us. Look at verse 21, chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple." Verse 22, "But when he came out, he could not speak to them, And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. Something miraculous had happened, and they knew it. Incense becomes associated in God's word with prayer. Let me show you two quick verses in the book of Revelation. Incense, Revelation 5. In Revelation 5, verse 8, the big, beautiful, grand, glorious scene around the throne of God. The Lamb has come to take the scroll out of the right hand of the Father who sits on the throne. It's Jesus who receives this scroll. In verse 8 it says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before him, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense," which are what? The prayers of the saints. Now notice Revelation 8, verses 1 through 4. Another beautiful picture into Jesus' work in heaven. Another beautiful picture into the sanctuary there. In Revelation 8, verse 1, it says, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about an hour." Do you know why there was silence in heaven? When was there silence in the tabernacle on earth? During the time of prayer. During the time of prayer is when there was silence. This is a time of prayer. In verse 2 it says, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne." Now notice this. "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." From the angel's hand. Now notice the angel has a portable altar of incense. It's not even called an altar. It is called a censer. Did you know that the high priest had a censer? Now remember, half a pound used in the morning and evening, but 3 pounds used on the Day of Atonement. Let's go to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, which is the chapter that teaches us about the Day of Atonement. There's a special work that the high priest does regarding this prayer and the altar of incense. It says in verse 12, "Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord." So he has a portable altar. It's called a censer. And he is to fill it with coals from off of the altar of burnt offering. "With his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it" where? "Inside the veil." That means inside the most holy place. "Into the very presence of God. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, with that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is in the testimony, lest he die." The glory of God being so bright back in those days. The Shekinah, the glory of God, used to be there. The Ark of the Covenant used to be there. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in with the incense bowl or censer filled with hot coals and incense, and he would wave it around until the smoke just filled the place, lest he be consumed by the glory of God. Do you realize what this teaches us about Jesus? Do you know what this is saying? This is saying that Jesus carries us into the very presence of his Father, and that Jesus introduces us as his personal friend. And the Father says, "Any friend of yours is a friend of mine." We have friends in high places. Jesus is our priest. And he is there introducing us to his Father. His Father knows us. We know all that. But his in the way that the plan of salvation is, the Father is the one who has given the Son to be the mediator between himself and us. The Father has chosen to be the righteous one with the proper indignation and wrath against sin. And when man sinned, it was a separation from the Father and us that took place. And Jesus is the mediator between man and the Father. And here's what happens. It's a good thing to know that legally all things are taken care of. It's a good thing to know that we have been acquitted. It is a good thing to know we are justified. But this takes us a step farther, and let me describe it this way. When I was growing up, my brother and I often got in trouble. I know you have a hard time believing that, but it happened. My brother and I would get in trouble, and it was always my mother who punishing us. Dad was always at work. And by the time he got home, we started being good again. And he just didn't have the heart to, wait till Father came home. Oh, we couldn't wait. You know, when Mom got upset, whoa. Well, we learned early on, there's one thing you don't do. And children, if any of you are listening, don't laugh at your mother after she spanked you. We made that mistake. Mother had spanked us. We went to our room crying. Got in there. Tom in his bed. I was on my bed. Hurt you, Tom? No, didn't hurt me either. Ha ha, we started to laugh. That door flew open. And there was my mother. And we did not fake cry after that one. She had made her point. Now, I want you to know, when it all was done, and we had cried and slept and got good again and decided to try to see what Mother, how she was doing, and we opened the door to walk out, you know, it's one thing to know you've been justified. What Jesus wants you to know is you can now have a relationship with God. And as we walked out and saw Mother smiling and run to us and hug us and kiss us, we knew the wrath had passed. You see, what Paul is saying in Romans 8, not only did Jesus die, not only did he rise from the dead, not only does he sit on the throne, but in Christ the wrath has passed, and he wants us to be introduced to his Father so that we can be face to face with God. What a glorious thought. And it's all in this beautiful cloud of prayer. That's how we now can commune with such a sacred being as God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus goes on to say, let me tell you something, he says. Look at John 16, verse 24. We'll let his words speak here. What does it mean that he is our intercessor? Wow! He says here in John 16, verse 24, he's talking to his disciples. He says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive it, that your joy may be full. What does it mean to have an intercessor? It means in the name of Jesus we go right to the throne. He says some things here that are just absolutely amazing. In John 14, verse 12, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What does it mean to have Jesus as an intercessor? It means the curtain is blown open and we can go to the very throne that used to be a throne of judgment. It is now a throne of grace, and we can come boldly into the presence of God in the name of Jesus. Amen? This is good news. That means a heart relationship with God. Garth Brooks sings, blame it on my roots, I showed up in boots to your black tie affair. I don't know all of it, but the chorus is, I've got friends in low places where the whiskey rolls and the beer chases the blues away. and it'll be okay. I've had friends like that. I'm glad I've got friends in high places now. They struggled there in the ice. Pop had a hold of Mother with a death grip. He wasn't going to let her go for anything. He was praying. She was praying. They noticed the water got warm. That's a bad sign when you're in ice-cold water. They knew that. It was just a few moments, and they wouldn't last much longer. But when he thought he could stand it no longer, a vehicle was driving by, and he began to scream, "Help! Help!" The guy heard it and drove over near where they were, saw what had happened, and he said, I can't help you by myself. I need to get help. I'll be back as quickly as I can. So he rushed off, and a few minutes later he came with another truck with a couple people in it. They laid down on the ice and held on to each other's ankles to be like a human chain. And the one got there, grabbed hold of Pop. Didn't have to hold Mother. Pop wasn't going to let go. Pulled them both out. They didn't have time to get him to a hospital. It was too far away. Found the nearest house, took him inside and put him in the shower. They warmed up. They put blankets over him, gave him hot drinks to drink. And these two individuals, so committed to each other, have life to live together until the Lord, decides no. Jesus doesn't let go of his friends either. And maybe you have friends in low places. I know what those friends are like. I've had them and I've been one. They're fair weather. You go through the ice with those friends, you're on your own. You go through the ice in life with Jesus as your friend, he'll be right by your side. And I'm wondering today if there's anyone here who would like to say, Jesus, I want you as my friend. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to put your arms around me and carry me through life. I want you to pull me from the icy water I've fallen into. Who today would like to say yes to the Lord? I'm just going to ask you to come forward and meet me here at the altar. I have a special prayer for you. People are praying right now for you as you're making that decision. And we'll pray for you and continue to pray for you, that you will realize there indeed is a friend that's closer than a brother. Who today